As we come to this Christmas season, there's a word that you no doubt have heard often used, whether it's in the church or whether it's more broadly in our secular culture. It's a word, peace. Peace. If you were to go out on the street today and ask someone, what is Christmas all about? No, undoubtedly, many of them would give you an answer along the lines, it's about peace on earth. It's about goodwill toward men. And that is a sanitized, if you will, version of our Christmas message. It's just as if you were to take a drawing of a color pencil drawing and you were to sandpaper it. You may succeed in removing some of the image, but you'd still have some of the foundational colors of that image. So in a culture that seems to sanitize the true Christmas message, we still get a sense of its basic theme, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And where does that phrase come from? Well, John read it for us tonight once. He was about to read it for us twice. I'm glad he caught himself there. But it is, of course, the message of the angels on Christmas, the message of the shepherds, of the angels to the shepherds, to say, this is a message of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But I'd like to set up for us in the few short minutes that we have tonight something of a paradox. A paradox because although we understand that the message of Christmas is peace on earth, goodwill to men, though as we also read in Isaiah tonight about a prince of peace, though we also read in Luke 1 of a Messiah who has come to lead us in the way of peace. Perhaps we'd see something of a contradiction, or at least an apparent contradiction, in everything we see in the world today. We see the promised Prince of Peace, and yet we look around to a world that is ravaged by a complete lack of peace. As I came back from a trial the other day, only a day or two ago, and saw on the hotel television the news of the worst mass shooting in the United States since Sandy Hook. We look around and see these events seeming to proliferate, a lack of peace throughout the world. We see, we read of a Savior who came to offer peace to His people, to His followers. Peace, He said, I leave, I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. And yet we see those around the world that seem to be suffering most from a lack of peace throughout history have been Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ, who are being killed over in the Middle East simply for the fact that they acknowledge the name of Jesus Christ. We say, what's going on? We understand that Jesus, in a sense, is a messenger of God's peace to us. And we say, is he a failed ambassador? Has he failed in his mission to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men? How else could we take it other than the message does not seem to live up to the reality? Well, it's my premise to you today that in this Christmas season, the reality has not failed to live up to the message. We simply don't see the whole picture. Because when we understand what the Bible has to say about what peace is, we understand that His promised coming as the Prince of Peace can be fulfilled as reality in each of our lives. You know, we need to step back and get a view of what peace, biblically speaking, is. You see, we often think of peace as the absence of something, the absence of war, the absence of conflict. And yet I think we'd understand that there's a sense of peace that goes beyond that. There's a sense of peace that actually goes to the affirmative side. Some of you may recently have had a Thanksgiving dinner, or you look forward or perhaps dread a Christmas dinner where there may be lack of conflict, lack of war. And yet there's no real affirmative sense of unity of those people, those family members or friends that are sitting around the table. And so people sit and pick at their turkey silently and wonder, what next do I talk about with these people? We understand there's a difference between outright war and the unity and harmony that comes with a true affirmative peace. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that this is not only this in this definition of peace that we need to get squared away with, but the direction of this peace that we need to get squared away with. You see, oftentimes when we think of peace solely on a horizontal level. Peace between men, peace between families, peace between husband and wife. And yet the Bible, again, has a very much broader description of peace. It's a peace that's vertical, a peace between man and God. Now, if I were to ask someone here today, do you know what it is to have peace with God? Some here might say, well, to be honest, I haven't thought of that very much. I haven't thought of maybe the absence of peace with God. You mean there can be a conflict between man and God? And the truth of the scripture would be that yes, there can be. There can be not only the absence of a kind of an affirmative peace with God, but there can be something of a direct conflict with God. You see, the scripture portrays for us two kingdoms that are here on earth. Two governments, if you will. And these are governments not in the geopolitical realm, not in the national realm or in the world realm. They're in the spiritual realm. What the Bible says, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And these two kingdoms are forever at enmity with one another. And what the Bible tells us, the picture that the Bible draws for us is of man not in the kingdom of God, not under the ruler of an almighty and sovereign God, but instead willfully under the kingdom of the world. And the warfare that is going on in these two kingdoms is brought about by something that the Bible calls sin. Now, we've heard about this word before, though perhaps not whether it would be applied to us. It was remarkable to me this last week and the last couple weeks. I've been in Virginia, and I've been in Fairfax County, which, if any of you have ever been there, is the site of such remarkable history. I went into the Fairfax County Courthouse, and it's this beautiful old courthouse, not used today. And it to go in there and to see this stately old Southern courthouse, and then to hear the guide tell us of during the Civil War, the Union soldiers swept in and made it little more than a storage room. And then so since then, it has been refurbished and brought back to its historical state. But then to have that reminder of when in this country, there were these two kingdoms, if you will, that are warring back and forth, that having volleys back and forth at one another. Well, Scripture portrays for us the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of this world, as being filled with men and women who have resisted God, whose act of rebellion to Him was not with guns or muskets or bombs or missiles, but with a defiance that says, I will not submit to your authority. I will not submit to your rules. I will not submit to your laws. Now, if we were to step back and ask ourselves, which kingdom are we in? Which kingdom, if you will, do we start in? Perhaps we'd acknowledge that each of us would be forced to admit, we'd say, yes, I have rebelled. I have been the one who has looked at God's law or God's principle and said, no, I'm not going to follow. There's a throne perhaps in our life, and we would put ourselves on that throne and not Him. You see, that's characteristic of one who is in the kingdom of this world. And it also maybe then would not be surprising to us that the Scripture says that all of us have sinned, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, that all of us by nature are the enemies of God. That all of us, therefore, are what the Bible calls the children of wrath. You see, there will not always be two kingdoms, two competing kingdoms. We see throughout Scripture that one day there will be only one kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of His Christ. He will reign forever and ever. And the very sobering message of Scripture is that for those who are in the kingdom of this world, whose citizenship is only in this world, there is only eternal destruction, because one day there will only be one kingdom. And so this perhaps is a sobering message, but maybe a message that each of us should confront. Am I one of those people that is right now today at war with an all-powerful God? Is my life characterized not by submission and entrance into His spiritual kingdom, but instead by rebellion that one day will be marked by ultimate conquest, by ultimate subjugation and judgment? The question for us is, how does this fit in? How does this question, am I at peace with God, fit in to our message of the Prince of Peace at Christmas? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. You might say, if all of us are born as the children of wrath, as the enemies of God through our conduct and even at our very nature, how can the message of Christmas be peace on earth, goodwill to men? That sounds like not too much goodwill to me. Well, friends, as we see throughout Scripture and as we've seen sung tonight in our carols, as we've seen and heard played for us tonight, the message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ did come to be the agent of your peace and my peace with God. He came to be the agent of peace by being, as Scripture calls Him, the mediator between man and God. Now, that idea of a mediator is a legal term. A few weeks ago, I was part of representing a business that was in a dispute with another business. And we were approaching a time where the judge on the case was going to have to make his decision. And the judge, that judge, I'm sure to avoid putting in the work to make the decision, said, "All right, I'm going to send you all guys off to the magistrate judge, and he will be your mediator. And you see if you can come to a resolution." It's very interesting when we think of the concept of Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man, the one who comes between two warring parties, two parties at conflict, and says, "I will help you make peace. I will bring you together to be united, to no longer be at conflict, to no longer be at war." You said, "Well, how does he do that? How could Jesus Christ be the mediator such that he would come between two warring parties?" You say, how could he satisfy a God who demands no sin from us? How could he satisfy, how could he mediate on a behalf of a God who demands our submission to his law when each of us cannot offer of our own that submission? Well, we understand that he came to earth to live a sinless life, to die a sinless death, and as Scripture says, to take our sins and place them upon himself, that he might indeed be a sacrifice for our sins such that he can present us to God as a sinless human, as a sinless person to satisfy God's standard of holiness and perfection. And you say, well, how can he mediate on behalf of man? How can he come alongside man and bring him to God? And the Scripture says he is the mediator between God and man because he took on human flesh. He took on our body, our weakness, our suffering, and yes, our death. And so, taking those two warring parties, those parties that one day will end in judgment for man, the king who is in the kingdom of this world, Jesus Christ can be the agent of peace. And he offers that peace to each of us. He offers to lead us in the way of that peace, to be the Prince of Peace for us, who leads us into the kingdom of God and opens heaven's door for eternity. Now you say, how does such peace come about? How is such peace obtained? I remember when weeks ago I mentioned to you when we were in mediation, the parties went back and forth all day. The mediator would engage in what is called, you might say, shuttle diplomacy. He would go into one side and say, okay, what are you willing to offer? Then he'd take it over to the other side and say, okay, what are you willing to accept? And then he would receive a counteroffer and go back and forth. Friends, we went all day. We started in the morning, and suddenly it was approaching 8 o'clock, and the parties were getting closer and closer and closer to an agreement. Suddenly the magistrate called us all together. He called us together. There were a few short $1,000 that was separating the parties. And he said, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. He said, you're going to pay this much. You're going to pay this much. Now, who's going to tell me yes first? It was a fairly direct approach to mediation. The parties swallowed hard and swallowed their pride and said, we don't want to make this guy mad. We're going to say yes and go along with our lives. This mediator's proposal broke through, and there was really no way else than saying yes. Now, I simply say that to make this point. This proposal of the mediator is offered to us. But unlike that mediation that I experienced a couple weeks ago, the mediation that is offered through Jesus Christ is a take-it-or-leave-it proposal. It is a proposal that we either say yes to or we say no to. It is a proposal that will open the way to access with God, to peace with God, that then leads to the peace of God, and that promises a day where we will experience peace from God for eternity. And yet, it requires a decision to say, yes, I will submit to the kingdom of God. Yes, I will accept the sacrifice that has been paid for me through Jesus Christ. Yes, I will give up my attempt to earn my own way into the kingdom of God, to expect that I have inherited it in some way. No, this decision is one of faith. You see, Romans 5 tells us that therefore being justified by faith, therefore being right with God, we might say, by faith, we have peace with God. What does that decision of faith look like? It means simply being honest, coming to God and saying, I have rebelled against you. I have rejected your law and your commandments. I have not followed your plan. And therefore, I recognize that my ultimate lot in the kingdom of this world is judgment. But I recognize that your Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, has come as the mediator between God and man to offer himself, his own life, as a sacrifice so that these two warring parties may be brought together. And then, friend, if by faith you'll accept that sacrifice, if you will trust in that sacrifice as being your entrance into the kingdom of God, the promise of the Word of God is that you will be granted by that mediation of Jesus Christ peace with God, a relationship, a unity with God that comes in the form of eternal, everlasting life that can never be taken away. Yes, friends, I encourage you this Christmas season to think of peace on earth and goodwill to men. But most importantly, I urge you today, consider that peace that is not just horizontal, but is vertical. Do we have peace with God? And if not, are we willing to accept by faith the mediation that has been offered by the very Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace of God. We thank you for the peace with God that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each one of us would come into the reality of that glory this Christmas season, that being justified by faith, we might have and experience that peace with God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.